Amen, amen. Good morning, and welcome to this space on this first Sunday of our fall season, certainly my favorite season, and a beautiful morning to enter into God's house. This is a sacred space because God's people are here, the invisible church becoming the visible church of God. I want to just give you my warm welcome. I'm Mike Eller, the minister of music here, and I want to just point out a couple tools that we like to use to keep in touch with one another. And those are located right there on your pew, maybe in the pew rack or at the end of the row. That's the pew register. If you will spend some time, even at the beginning of this hour, giving us some of your information, it's always helpful also as you pass that down the row to see who you're worshiping beside. You might not know a name, even though you might recognize a face, or maybe a new person sitting next to you that you don't want to ask their name. Well, that's a good way to find out who we're worshiping with this morning. So please utilize that. There's a guest card in that pew register as well that will give us some information that we might need along the way. It certainly is a great day to be in the house of God. We want to give a special and warm welcome to our guest preacher this morning, Dr. Brad Creed, and his lovely wife, Kathy, is here this morning too. We welcome both of them. Dr. Creed has been the president of Campbell since July 2015, has served some of our finest Baptist institutions, including Sanford, before that as provost and executive vice president and also professor of religion. And then before that, my alma mater, which is most important, and that is Truett Seminary in those early days of Waco, Texas. So he was professor and dean there at the seminary. A very, very warm welcome, Dr. Creed, to you this morning. Greystone Church, it is good to be in the house of God with you, to see your faces and join our voices together in worship. In just a moment, we're going to sing the words, "Oh, how good it is when the family of God join together in faith and unity." And I can second that. It's a good morning to worship with you. And let's do that now.
Sometimes the praise of our God rolls easily off our tongues. Sometimes the praise of our God is an act of courage spoken in a whisper. Sometimes the praise of our God is an act of hope for days to come. And sometimes the praise of our God is a sacrifice. This week, I have sat in situations where each of those was true. So as you sit here and you are thinking and working to join a part in the worship of God, may we join our hearts together with an adaptation of Psalm 95 by Father Leslie Brandt. Let us begin this day with singing, whether we feel like it or not. Let us make glad sounds and force our tongues to articulate words of thanksgiving and praise. The facts are God is with us. This world and who we live in it are His. He loves us. He has adopted us as His children, and we belong to Him. This makes us valid and worthwhile, and we are truly significant in the eyes of our God, irrespective of our human feelings or the comments of the critics around us. This may not be the way we feel this morning, but it is the way that it is. We don't need the plaudits of our peers, for we have God's approval. So let us begin this day with singing, whether we feel like it or not. And then may we end this day with praise, because we know and may even feel that we shall forever be the objects of God's concern and the children of His love. You are beloved. Let us sing.
Amen. With that vision in mind, may we stand with one voice. We'll sing to the Lord. Let's sing.
Thank you. Good morning. Are there any other boys and girls out there would like to join us? Okay. I want you to use your imagination today, okay? Imagine you live in a country where you and your family are not safe, and your parents know that they must move your family to another country so that you can all be safe. Imagine that you must leave everything behind, and you get on a plane and fly to a country where you don't know anyone. Not only that, but you can't even speak their language. The food is different, and you don't yet have a place to live. So how would that make you feel? Anxious? Scared? Yeah. Sad? Yeah. Those are all things. Sad that all your friends were gone. Now imagine that you have to leave your country, but you come to Raleigh, and some nice people meet you at the airport, and they take you to the home that is ready for you to live in. And it's a safe place. And people who were from your country have already prepared a meal of food that you would like, because it's food that you ate back in your old home. And they show you a bedroom that is all ready for you to sleep in. Would you feel better? Yeah, that would make you feel better. And some of the people there help your parents enroll you in school, and volunteers help your parents learn English and help them learn about Raleigh and how we do things here in Raleigh. You'd feel better then, wouldn't you? Well, at Welcome House, all these things happen and much more. Welcome House is a place where people who had to leave their own country can live until they find a new home. And Mark and Kim Wyatt, who are over here, and you're going to see them in a minute, they're with us today. They helped to start Welcome House. They had an idea, and they shared their idea with churches and individuals of how we could help people who were just arriving in Raleigh. People from many churches worked together to make Welcome House possible. Greystone Valley Baptist Church, that's just down the road from us, they had a house that they weren't using for very much, and their church prayed about it, and they felt that God was showing them that they could use it in a new way. So people from our church and other churches worked with Mark and Kim and with the people at Crabtree Valley Baptist Church to fix up the house and get it ready. And now, when a new family arrives and they need a place to stay, they can stay at Welcome House. And there are people there who help them with all the things you would need help for if you were moving to a new place. And we're so happy that there is a place like that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for Mark and Kim Wyatt. Thank you for the Welcome House and all the people who work to help get the house ready for others to live in. Bless all the families who have lived there and all the families who will live there in the future as they learn about living in the United States. Amen.
Thank you, Lou, for sharing the Welcome House story. The church down the street, Crabtree Valley, owns a house. And the house, over the years, had kind of fallen to the side and was in disrepair. But there was a vision that was generated from your church by Bill Baxley. And your leadership teams here got behind that vision And that house has now become a light to so many in our city, and not just here, it spreads. It's spreading across the state and even into Tennessee. To paint, to sweep, to throw away trash is one thing. But when you go to wiring and putting in plumbing and you go to doing things that, you know, you have to get a certificate of occupancy for, or the city says no thank you, when it comes to stuff like that, it's important that people that are called, that have that skill and that ability, show up. And that person in that company did show up. It's Adam Nix and Heritage Construction. Adam, would you step forward, please?
So we would like to present this to you. Welcome House Riley and the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship commend the good work of Adam Nix and Heritage Construction Company for helping provide a place for refugees and immigrants to call home. As Matthew 25:35 says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother.
We were a very small part.
You were the critical part.
And Adam stands with the testimony of so many at this church. I look across the congregation today and in the early service and saw so many that are personally involved in ministry of welcoming the stranger. And others who have donated so generously. I mean, even tomorrow, this place will be a place for folks who are grieving to say goodbye to their mother, to their wife, who have left a homeland and in hope of finding safety in the future, and have discovered that with loss. And it's you, Greystone family, that have put your arms around them. Amanda, would you come and stand? On behalf of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and Welcome House,
we commend the many acts of kindness and hospitality that the beloved Greystone Baptist Church family has shown to refugees and immigrant neighbors. We thank you. Thank you. So, Father God, here we are. We lift up our hearts to you. And Lord, my heart is filled with thanksgiving for those that call themselves the Greystone family, for those that call themselves your children. Father, your children here, my sisters and brothers, their hearts are filled with the joy that you have placed there and the love for their neighbor. And Lord, I ask that you will continue to pour your blessing upon them as you call them to continue this witness, to be your community and your presence to their neighbors. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Join me in standing, singing about the reign of Christ all over the world. Let's lift our voice. Jesus shall reign wherever the sun.
Oh,
Join me as we pray. Almighty and loving God, help us focus on the Christian practice of hospitality by freely giving to others in your name. We are reminded that when we share our financial resources, we are able to see other people blessed in very tangible ways. So today, as we are aware of those who have suffered great loss as a result of Hurricane Florence, we offer these gifts with gratitude for the opportunity to support missions and ministry in your name. Accept this offering now as a gesture of our desire to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Majesty proclaim. Hear these words from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. All this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, one does not know. Everything that confronts them is vanity. Since the same fate comes to all, to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to those who sacrifice and those who do not sacrifice. As are the good, so are the sinners. Those who swear are like those who shun an oath. This is an evil in all that happens under the sun, that the same fate comes to everyone. Moreover, the hearts of all are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But whoever is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, and even the memory of them is lost. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. Never again will they have any share in all that happens under the sun. Go, eat your bread with enjoyment, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long ago approved what you do. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And good morning, Greystone, and thank you for this invitation to share this time with you. I've already been blessed by your hospitality and the music and prayers in worship. It's my honor to be only the fifth president of Campbell University in 131 years, and to have lived in this wonderful state now for 3 years, 2 months, and 22 days, and in that time having already experienced two hurricanes. And the storm has been on our mind this week, and there are certain events that cause us to pause and reflect about life. And sometimes we're forced to do that, such as when we've been through what we've been through this last week. And we think about what all this means for us and other people. We count our blessings, and we pray for those who were not as fortunate as we were, who found themselves in harm's way. We try to help them. And it maybe causes us to stop and think a little more carefully about what's really important in life. So events like storms lead us to a place of reflection. But I've also found that growing older does as well, the process of aging. And you don't have to be 60 years old to undergo the process of aging. It's happening to all of us. I was a pastor at one time, and still am able to minister to churches on occasions like this. And when I was a pastor, I had a unique perspective on time, because as a pastor with a congregation like Greystone, I grew older every year along with the members of the church. People passed away, babies were born, young girls slowly turned into young women, and wrinkles just ever so imperceptibly started to appear on people's faces. And now in university work as a president, it's an altogether different perspective on time, because I get older every year and the students stay the same age. They are forever young. I'm 1 year older, but hopefully it keeps me young at heart. And as we age, our bodies change and our minds sometimes make commitments that our bodies can't keep. And I have found that some things don't work like they used to, and what doesn't work sometimes hurts. And occasionally mental recall is a bit of a challenge. We make light of it. There were two men who played golf together every Thursday afternoon, tee time 1:15. They had done this for over 50 years. They were good friends. And one Thursday afternoon at 1:15 p.m., they teed off and got in the golf cart and went down the fairway. And one of them said to the other, "You're my good friend, so I can ask you this question, even though I'm a little bit embarrassed to do so." And the other man said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, I'm sitting here for the life of me trying to remember your wife's name. What is it?" And his friend, after a long pause, said, "Well, how soon do you need to know that?" I ask you, how old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? How old would you be in your mind if you didn't see the birth date on your driver's license? Whether you're 9, 19, or 90, we're growing older. And that process causes us to think about what's really important in life. When I was a seminary student, I read a book by Lewis Sherrill entitled The Struggle of the Soul. Sherrill talked about the stages of life, and he said as we grow older, the task of living is to simplify our lives, to assess what really matters to us and what doesn't. An old preacher came up to me one time years ago, and he said, "You just got to remember three things in the ministry. You got to trust God and laugh at the devil and ride loose in the saddle." He was a Texas preacher, so that saddle metaphor came in there. My father, who lives in East Texas, my mother's still living too. My father turned 89 this summer. He said the key to successful retirement is that you have to have something to do, something to look forward to, and someone to love. He simplified it down to that wise adage. He also said, "At my age, I don't know if I'm in the fourth quarter or it's overtime, but I'm glad to be here." Well, as we grow, as we age, as we experience life, we desire to simplify and to focus on what matters. To see not just what's important, but also what is eternal and lasting. There was a sociological study done with 50 people over the age of 90. And they were asked this question: what would you do if you had it to do all over again? And there was a surprising commonality to their answers. They said, "Well, we would invest more time in things that would live on after we die." And they said they would take more risks. That's a reminder that sometimes our biggest regrets are not over the things that we have done, but over the things that we've left undone. And then they said they would spend more time reflecting on what really matters in life if they had it to do all over again. And how do we find the wisdom to know that and to live freely and fully and faithfully all the days that God allots us? Well, that was the quest, the mission of the writer of this very unusual book called Ecclesiastes. It's not too often you hear a sermon from Ecclesiastes, and I dare say many of you didn't have your morning prayer vigil in this book. But there's a lot of wisdom here. Who wrote this book, humanly speaking? Well, many scholars think it's none other than King Solomon. But the speaker here, who is addressing us, identifies himself by the Hebrew word of Koheleth, which translated means teacher. We'll call him teacher. And this book is reflections and observations on life and the wisdom that God gives for living life. This man, we know by reading this book, has more years behind him than he does ahead of him. We don't know how old he is, but he could probably get a AARP card if he were living today. He has a unique vantage point. At the rim of life, he is afforded a panoramic view. And from his observation posts, he thinks about life between the bookends of birth and death. He surmises that life is full of enigmas and troubling perplexities. We would say today, go figure. He notices people in one hot pursuit after another as they are living this thing called life. But he says it's as though they are chasing the wind. It is an exercise in futility. In fact, he gives this verdict in one word that you find punctuated throughout this book, And that word is meaningless. Here is a man who knows that he is running out of time. And by reading this book, we realize that he has been wealthy, famous, well-known, powerful, but he wonders, in painful honesty, has he really done anything significant with his life? He faces his regrets, and he weighs in the balance the opportunities that still are ahead of him. And his message to those who have ears to hear is that apart from God, life truly is meaningless. But instead of grabbing life by the throat and trying to hold it hostage, forcing it to do our bidding, we should relax our grip and yield ourselves, being open and receptive, enjoying and even celebrating the life that God gives us each and every day, which is to say, right now. And after the dark and somewhat cynical musings, he makes this wonderful, hopeful affirmation in verse 7. Go eat your bread in gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. And this is how you live each day for the rest of your life, to affirm that life is now, and to accept it, savor it, bless it, and receive it each day as a gift, knowing that it will never return. It's also realizing that there's no one thing that's going to give your life meaning. Life is not about accomplishing one thing. Several years ago, Kathy and I went to a movie. It was about an unhappy man going through a midlife crisis, and he lived in Manhattan. He is roped into what is billed as an adventure by joining two of his friends on a cattle drive in the Southwest. And his hope is to find some meaning in the midst of his midlife crisis. Well, the main character's name is Mitch, played by Billy Crystal. And they encounter a grizzled old cowboy whose name is Curly, played by Jack Palance. And in one part of the movie, Curly gives Mitch some advice. And Curly said, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" Curly holds up one finger. He says this. Mitch says, "Your finger? That's the meaning of life?" Curly said, "No, just one thing. The rest doesn't matter." Mitch says, "But what is the one thing?" And Curly said, "That's what you have to find out." And that was the quest of the teacher for most of his life, to find that one thing that would solve the problem and give some meaning to his life. But after a lifetime of doing that, he concludes, it's not about one thing. It's not about the next level, the great answer, the brilliant discovery, winning the gold medal, the immortal contribution, the perfect 10, the Holy Grail, or the achievement award of a lifetime. None of that will complete you. Yet each day contains the goodness, the grace, and the blessing of God. Every year there is published a new edition of the Guinness Book of World Records. I spent hours delighting and reading in this when I was a child. It records the feats and the follies of those who have pursued life as if it is about one thing. Did you know in 1988, Bruce Block balanced 211 cigar boxes on his chin for 9.5 seconds? Longer than anybody else has done that. And he got his name in the book. That's the one thing that he did. My hometown of Jacksonville, Texas, where I grew up, where my parents still live, it has the record for creating the largest bowl of salsa that has ever been made. And they did that during the Tomato Festival a few years ago. The longest after-dinner speech, that award goes to Donald Thomas. His title of his address was Vegetarian Athletic Nutrition. And he spoke for 30 hours. My sermon is all of a sudden sounding a lot better to your ears, isn't it? Well, most of us don't desire to juggle 5 basketballs for 48 hours or eat more jalapeno peppers in 10 minutes than anybody else. But sometimes we'll chase after one thing that will give us that great elusive sense of satisfaction that will somehow round out our lives. And this one thing was the quest of the teacher. He spent the better part of his life and most of his energies on it. We read through Ecclesiastes that he devoted himself to pleasure, to happiness, to self-fulfillment. He wanted to do it his way, on his terms. And his goal was to make himself happy. And when he became happy, he found out that he was miserable. And he said about all that, it's meaningless. Then he decided to be a little more constructive and not just think about himself and delve into projects and measure himself by his accomplishments. It is quite impressive what he did in his lifetime. He constructed houses, he cultivated vineyards, he planted gardens, he built reservoirs, he owned cattle, and he commanded slaves. He said of himself, "I became greater by far than anyone else in Jerusalem." And what was his verdict? It's meaningless. He turned another direction, decided to pursue the life of the mind, to seek wisdom. And the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is a worthy pursuit. But even at the end of his studies and reflections, he said that's meaningless. Then he again threw himself into his work to have a greater distraction. It was meaningless. And the message is, there is no one thing that gives you what you think you want. In 1971, on the eve of the Super Bowl, Dwayne Thomas, a running back for the Dallas Cowboys, who would be playing in that game of all games the next day, was interviewed by a sportscaster. Sportscaster stuck the microphone in Dwayne Thomas's face and said, "How does it feel to be playing in the greatest game of all time?" And Dwayne Thomas said, "Well, if it's the greatest game of all time, why are they going to play another one again next year?" He had a bit of ecclesiastical wisdom, didn't he? When the children of Israel made the Exodus, God sought to get their attention. God gave them some no doubt about it manifestations of his power. God sent plagues upon Egypt. God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and after his people passed through, they turned around to see the soldiers of the mightiest army on the face of the earth drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. The people were awed at these wonders. And together they sang, "The Lord will be king forever and ever. The Lord will be king forever and ever." And we found out that forever and ever was about 48 hours, because 3 days after crossing, they were tired and hot and filled with doubts and given to complaining. They had no bread to eat, water to drink, and wondered what they were doing in this place. One big knock-em-dead miracle did not solve the problem of faith. And so God changed tactics. God gave them water, basic sustenance. God gave them manna from heaven, basic nourishment. And God gave them shade under which they rest. And the Bible says, then the people experienced the goodness of God. And our teacher says, "Go, eat your bread with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do." Don't wait until you get your perfect job, or until you retire from your perfect job, or until your business is established, or you're on your vacation home, or till the children are old enough to do whatever it is you want your children to do. The godly wisdom is to take it as it comes, savor it, and love it and bless it. For your strivings do not make you right with God. But it is grace that gives you a place not only to stand, but a place to be. And the teacher also tells us to give up the dream. I believe that's what he's concluded. Now, this is not what I say in graduation speeches. It's about pursuing your dreams, and today is the first day of the rest of your life, and dream as if you will live forever. But that's a graduation ceremony. From the standpoint of hindsight, after having lived a lifetime, the wise word is sometimes in order to live, you have to give up a dream. Because some dreams aren't worth pursuing. Where does that dream start? How does it originate? Most people have one. Well, it grows out of a vision that we have of ourselves, who we want to be, what we would like for life to be for us. It's a seed that is planted, sometimes by a grandparent or a teacher, or maybe somebody who believed in us. It might start with watching the life of someone who is compelling, who is inimitable, person that we would like to be like. Sometimes that dream starts through great difficulty, through deprivation or loss, shock or shame or abuse, comes after a great struggle. But it's the hope that we will be special and do something special, that our names will mean something, that we have made a difference. And so the gifted athlete wants to be a professional football player. But you know, only about 3% of all high school athletes end up playing in college, and only about 1.5% of those make it to the pros. Or it's a young person who dreams about the person he or she is going to marry or the kind of house they're going to live in. I remember when I was a freshman in college, it seemed to me like every third person I met was a pre-med major. They wanted to go to medical school. And by the time I graduated, I didn't know a single one. And that's a dream that doesn't work out for some people. Maybe it's coming to midlife, and with it the realization you're not going to be the CEO of the company, or you're not going to own your own business. Maybe it's at another passage of life, retirement, whatever that means. And the kind of sick realization that the meager pension you have is not going to allow you to travel the world or have a vacation home in the mountains. Maybe it's when the parent says, if this is tough when this child is 6 years old, what's it going to be like when they are 16? And if I answered, I would say, you don't want to know right now. Just take it one day at a time. And the teacher says, to these kinds of things, you have to let go. Take what you have now as a gift, which it is, and live in the grace that God is good and that God wants to bless His people. When we are relieved of the burden of being remarkable is when we discover how remarkable life can truly be. And we find afresh and anew that grace comes to us through the ordinary, the familiar, even the mundane, in a conversation that is warm, engaging, and encouraging, in the smile of a beautiful child whose smile will melt your heart, in a vase of fresh-cut flowers whose aroma brings hope to the room and whose colors bring brightness, in a familiar hymn that we sing together as the people of God, or visiting with an old friend we haven't seen in years. No grace comes to us right now, today. Of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus lived in such a way so that we could die to the things that don't matter. And Jesus died in such a way so that we could live for the things that do. It is now that God favors what you do. And it is now, today, when you start to live each day for the rest of your life. May it so be in our experience of following God. Shall we pray? Lord, for this day, for this hour, for this moment, we give thanks. And we take what you have given to us, even our very lives. We lift them up as an offering of gratitude, believing that you can transform what you have given us to use for your greater purposes and your process of making us whole people. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your blessings, which we know through Christ our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We're grateful for a word that calls us to pause long enough to reassess the things that really matter in life, as we all have in these last few moments, and also to realign ourselves with the values of God's kingdom. As the Spirit has been tugging on your heart and mine, what decisions do we make? What commitments do we make moving forward? This is a good time for that. Even as we stand and sing in just a moment, a pastor will be down front to welcome you. If you have a need that you need to come down front to share, or decision that you like to make, and share that as well. Hymn number 568, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Let's stand and sing. May the peace of the living Christ be with you. May we turn around and share the peace of Christ with those around us.
morning. Will you teach Luke the lessons of the gospel to show him in word and deed what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Greystone, if this is your intention and your hope, will you respond by saying, "We will"?
We will.
Adam and Corey, Luke does not belong to you. He's a gift from God given to you for a season. It is your calling as parents to help him know what it means to be a child of God. And so I ask you, will you keep Luke within the reach and influence of the church so that he will learn what it means to be a part of not just your family, but to be a part of the family of God? Will you be caretakers of his life and raise him in ways of faith so that he will learn the voice of God and be able to one day answer that call upon his life? If this is your intention and if this is your hope, will you respond by saying, "We will"? Luke Harrell Nix is welcomed into the loving care of this church and the good hope that hereafter he may never be ashamed to confess to that faith in Christ which you as a family and a community are challenged to cultivate from this day forward. May God bless us as we journey together in the bond of family.
This is your church family. These are going to be the people that, along with your parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins, along with them, we are going to teach you the stories of your faith. We're going to help you read your Bible, and we're going to sing with you, and we are going to take you on mission trips and retreats, and you get to be part of the youth group, and we're going to rock you in the nursery. This is your family of faith. This is Greystone, and they're going to love you just like Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad picked out a special Bible verse for you that they want you to always know. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." We hope that you grow up and you learn that and you live it and that you know it within your soul. Now, Grandpa is going to pray for you.
Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have reminded us again today that one of the most special gifts of all of life is life itself. And also, we're here because a life has been born in Luke Harrell Nix. And also, we're here because it is a life that will be lived. And we pray that as he lives his life, under the influence of Adam and Corey and all of his family and all of those who will touch his life as Christian brothers and sisters, that it might be lived for kingdom purposes, that he will know grace and peace, that he will know peace, yes, adversity as well, but because he is close to you and knows you, he will know how to deal with those things in his life. Father, thank you for this special time that we share as family and that we share as a church and community of faith. And we give Luke to you as we give ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Seat right here. And then when worship is over, I'm sure you have lots of people that want to come say hello to sweet little Luke. Before you go this morning, let me remind you of a few things. First, Jerry Childs wants to come and say a special thank you to you.
Family is so important, and I want to thank the Greystone family for giving of your time yesterday for the truck rodeo. It was a great opportunity to meet families. The police department said that they gave out 148 stickers to children. So that means we had a whole bunch of people here, and thank you, thank you, thank you again.
After worship today, we do have a leadership council meeting. So if you are the chair of a committee
We hope to see you there, and there are some teams that are presenting at that meeting as well. Again, that is directly after church in the fellowship hall. Tomorrow, around the noon hour, we will be hosting the funeral for the family that we spoke to you about last week, and you've gotten emails about the refugee family who lost their mother. That service will be here around the noon hour as they are coming here after going to the cemetery, and then we'll host a lunch for them. So do keep that family in your on your heart and in your mind and in your prayers in the coming days as they continue to grieve. Next Sunday, we will take a special offering for disaster relief. It is fifth Sunday, so you are used to pocket change. This Sunday, that next Sunday, I want you to bring your green dollar bills and your checkbooks. And we want to take up an offering for disaster relief. We know it is much needed throughout all of Eastern North Carolina and many other places as well with this storm. So we encourage you to keep that in mind as you prepare for worship next week. On October 7th, there will be one worship service, and that will be at 8:45. So that's especially important for you all to remember who are used to being here at 11. That worship service will be at 11 o'clock, at 8:45 on October 7th. Come in your jeans and your comfortable tennis shoes and your t-shirts, because after worship, we will go to work. Packaging meals for Rise Against Hunger. We have done this a couple of times now. You know how important it is and what a wonderful ministry it is. So we encourage you to be part of that on October 7th. And let us continue in worship and song.
This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May we go out singing. Let's stand. This is the day. This is the day of the Lord.
From this place to be the people of God where you live and work each and every day. Hear the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now go in peace.